Please help again. I ask your attention to the Gospel as recorded by John, chapter 6 and verse 37. The Gospel as recorded by John, chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What a blessed and sure promise. For it is from him who spake as never man spake, and it is to sinners that it is spoken to, and such that are under gracious leading and teaching. It isn't a promise which we may misapply. We cannot steal this promise. It is written to coming sinners. It is described too as all that the Father giveth me. We did dwell a little on this first part of this text this morning, having read in the book of Esther the account of that venturing to the king Ahasuerus. Such was her venturing, was that in venturing she said it wasn't lawful. Wasn't lawful for her to go. There was no grounds in herself that she could go. The law did not permit her to approach, with this one exception. It was to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter. And oh, we felt it was so, how it typified that there is no approach to a holy God. Out of Christ there is everything to bar us. Our sins will not permit us to approach him who dwells in heaven as the righteous and just God. The broken law will not permit us, because it demands obedience unto salvation. But there stands something between a sinner and a holy God, and that's the golden scepter. That is the person of Christ, and upon his name we may approach. We may venture as she ventured. What mercy, my friends, is in this promise. Oh, long may you hold this word in your heart, in whatever state or case your soul is in this night. May that venture in faith be given to you, that you venture on what he said. You know, my friends, that's very sure ground on the word, my friends, that he has spoken. Your soul may rest. You that have needs to approach, you that may often approach, you that come daily and hourly and approach him, my friends, will bless the Lord and bless the Spirit of truth, that there is laid in the word of truth this encouraging promise and this comfort to the soul. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We said they shall come because they were drawn. Oh, how that draws out exercise and desires from the soul unto Christ in heaven. I will arise and go unto my Father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. We mentioned the prodigal as one such character who was a coming soul, who venture to his father's house as he was. I feel sometimes, my friends, the Lord keep us from listening to the accuser, who on the one hand would say that you will be cast out because of so black a character, so vile a character, such a sinful character as you. And then on the other hand, he might try to persuade us to mend things, to put some apparel on which makes us presentable. I believe the blessing in a sinner's soul, you know, is found when he comes as he is. When he ventures as he is, though he feels so ruined and so lost, though he feels so cast down by reason of the hardness of the way, that he shall come as he is. What an unpresentable picture is drawn from the account of the prodigal. There was nothing to put on, was there? There was nothing to make him presentable. He came with his burden. He had nothing to sustain him. He had no shoes on his feet. His dress was that which would have been as a beggar. And oh, just think for a moment what he received in coming. My friends, we find this first. What did he receive? He was the subject of his father's love. Didn't alter because of his dress. Didn't alter because he was ruined by sin. Didn't alter because he got nothing to bring with him. Oh, he was, the first blessing that he received was his father's love. And then we find that father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put shoes on his feet, put a ring on his hand, and kill the fatted calf. Let us indeed rejoice, for this my son was dead and is alive again, is lost and is found. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But we said also, my friends, they will indeed come by reason of drawing. They shall come by reason of need. They shall come by reason of poverty. And sinners will come because there is no remedy anywhere else for sin. They shall come with their sins. Or else I'm wrong, and or else the poet's wrong. Nothing but sin I thee can give. Nothing but love shall I receive. My friends, you can bring your sins to Christ. That's not an evangelical invitation. That's not twisting the arms of free will. My friends, those who know their sinnership, those who mourn over sin, those who cry by reason of the burden of it in their heart, my friends, will be by blessed faith drawn to this sacred person, he who shed his blood for sinners. They'll come pleading that blood. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And I do believe this, they'll come because there's such an attraction in Jesus Christ. Such an attraction. Oh, you that know the plague of your own heart, what do you see in him? How does faith present Jesus Christ to your poor soul? How has he been revealed to you? Oh, he is the chiefest among 10,000 and the altogether lovely, but who said he was? My friends, the bride said he was. This is my beloved and this is my friend. It was the bride that said this, the one that said she was black but comely, the one that inquired where the flocks of the church was to feed. This was the one that saw such a beauty in Christ Jesus. And these sinners called by grace, and these troubled in their soul by sin, are these who are from the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. These are the characters that will come. And they'll come, my friends, because they have now lost comfort in everything else and in everyone else. And their props are removed. There's no remedy for sin in themselves or anywhere else. They'll come up to the house of God to see whether there's a portion for their soul. Oh, and another thing, dear friends, and again, we keep to the scriptures, we keep to that narrow way, but they're encouraged to come. They surely are. Oh, blessed be God, the word of his truth is sufficient in itself, and the Spirit so blessedly using those words, that they are encouraged to come as they are. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They will not come, my friends, as did the Pharisee, but they'll come like the publican. They won't come in the general description of the word, if thou self-satisfied and rich and in need of nothing. But the poorer the soul, you know, the more welcome. That is how sinners will come unto Christ. Jesus draws the chosen race by his sweet, resistless grace. Now, I want to go on a bit further, if I may be permitted. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now there stands the comfort of your soul, sinner. There stands the blessed promise that they shall never be set aside, they shall never be to perish in their sins. And what conditions that they come in, my friends, will not be in any way detrimental to their coming. But it will not alter either the promise, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I did want to just say this too. What will you bring when you come? What will you bring? Is this something that you will bring in your hand, as it were? I know the poet says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Black I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. But I believe a sinner will bring something with him. Oh, don't take this the wrong way, my friends. Don't look upon these words as being as if we have to bring something that will be acceptable, and yet in a certain way there is something that is brought that is acceptable. Those that precious name of Christ, you can plead that before the throne of grace, poor sinner. You that are needy, seeking one, you can plead his name, you can bring that. The name the Father loves to hear is people plead, and all such pleading he approves and blesses them indeed. Present your petition, your supplication, though it be as the woman at the feet of Christ, worshipping him, saying, Lord, help me. Present it in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe you can present that. That precious name, that all-powerful name, that effectual name. But oh, plead it before the throne of grace, and plead it as you pray. Draw near in your prayers and supplications, and plead the name of Jesus. Remember the promise in Ezekiel, not for thy sake, O house of Israel, will I do these things, but for my holy name's sake. I believe on that ground you may come. That precious, all-prevailing name of the Lord Jesus. How precious is that name. But then, my friends, there is something else you may bring. Somewhere in the Bible, I don't know where it is, I can't remember. All the promises, all the encouragements are in the word. But there is this word, take with you words. Take with you words. My friends, there is a time, of course, when a soul will come in complete silence. But there is also a precious, blessed way provided for the people of God. Now, have you not been in circumstances in your life? Have you not been in places of deep need? And there is but one place to look, and that's the mercy seat. One place to look, the throne of grace. It is as if you was driven there by extremity. And my friends, I believe this, you honour God in this, that you take with you words, not your words, not this vain word of a fallen creature, but his word. Oh, the promises of God are to be pleaded. Thou hast said, remember Jacob, when he left his father's house, and he sat and he laid his head on a pillow at Bethel, and the Lord spoke, and he gave him a promise for his future steps, and I will be with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou go, and will not leave thee, and will bring thee again into this land, and will not leave thee until I have done that which I have told thee of. And as I so often are reminded, and reminding you too, there came a time when he was on the return to his father's house, and Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. What fear was in the heart of dear Jacob? But he took with him words. Thou hast said, have you a promise? Has the Lord spoke a promise in your heart? Can you go back, some of you, to those days when there was indeed a promise given? Times of extremity in the past occasions, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Have you such words to remind the Lord? You know, when he's brought before you those in times past, some encouraging word, something that has been your comfort, something as it were to plead before the Lord himself through in prayer and supplication. My friends, coming souls, I believe, may bring the word of his truth. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But then, my friends, we must just remind you of what we read. And I believe, I hope, I can say the Lord directed me to read those two chapters in Jonah. Here was a man who was to preach. He was to speak to the Ninevites. He was to tell them of their great state they was in as a sinful land. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But as we know, he was disobedient. What grace there is, my friends. We said this morning of how often we have to be thankful for the different aspects of grace, the different suitability of grace. We spoke about that grace of restoration this morning. But here we have a case of a man who was disobedient. The Lord spoke, and he went the other way. The Lord said, arise, go unto Nineveh, go to Nineveh. And what did we read? And Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, you might say, what a foolish thing to do. Would he ever think that he would be out of sight of a gracious God? Would the man have that place and way in his mind that he thought that he could run away from what the Lord told him to do? But he did. He was disobedient. Which brings me to this, my friends. how the Lord chastens his people for disobedience. How he brings them. I said last Sunday night, we were speaking from those words in Micah, where it says, and this man shall be the peace. And it was that which the poor people of God often come in to when they are disobedient to the word of God and to the will of God, and there is no peace in their heart. Now, this man, Jonah, was a disobedient man, and the Lord saw fit to chasten him in his displeasure. How he brought him into extremities which are unexplainable, and in a certain sense, but for the word of God, would sound impossible. Deep places he entered into under the chastening hand of God. Brought him into almost despair. You read again the second chapter as we read tonight, what great afflictions came upon him. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Could there be, my friends, a deeper place? Could there be a far more distressing circumstance or situation? Could there be a more impossible place to be found? And this was a chastening hand against his servant Jonah for his disobedience. My friends, it's a lesson to be learned. Oh, the Lord grant us grace to be obedient, not to shut our ears to the word of God, nor to the will of God, nor to the purposes of God, not to make excuses, my friends, but to seek grace to walk in his ways and walk according to his word, and especially in particular, according to his will. Well, my friends, I read those words for this verse only. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. I don't believe there's anything more distressing to God's people to feel that they are cast out of God's sight, as if they should believe that the God who eternally loves them, whom that God who sent his only begotten Son into the world to save them from their sins, that it by reason of their foolishness and disobedience should bring upon themselves this great trouble, I am cast out of thy sight. I went down to the mountain, the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Well, what did he learn? Well, he learned, let me just say, two things. He learned many things, but two things in particular, my friends. First of all, that faith wasn't dead. That workings of faith in the soul wasn't dead. His own soul was chastened, though he was in this most dangerous and impossible circumstance, as it were at the bottoms of the mountains, in the deep, in an impossible circumstance or situation, and yet faith reigned and faith ruled. Though it may seem but a grain of faith, but it was working, it was living. And my friends, as you know as well as I do, faith will have an object, or else it's not faith. It will have an object. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. Now that was a look by faith. No way could he possibly know where he was in respect to the house of God in Jerusalem. And no way could he tell where he was, as we read of Daniel, who opened his window towards Jerusalem and prayed thrice a day. But faith brought him into the glories of heaven to look. Yet I will look again. That's what he learned. We often quote the hymn, don't we? Or sometimes we sing it about the fear of God. though damp it never dies. My friends, neither does faith, not real faith. Real faith has an object that it is centered in. Real faith has a beginning. Real faith is the operation of the Holy Ghost in the soul, my friends, and though it might be so tried and so deeply tried, that the circumstance that the soul is brought into would seem to be much as almost an impossible circumstance, yet live in faith in the person of Christ, live in faith in the ability of Christ, living faith in the mercy of Christ, my friends, will cause them to say, yet I will look again. But then what else did he learn? My friends, he learned mercy. If you know this 37th verse in the Gospel of John chapter 6, you will know mercy. This is a word to the people of God. This is a word to those who fear him. This is the word to those who seek him. However you may be in your circumstance, in your soul, if by the mercy and goodness of God you are drawn to this blessed person for relief, for deliverance, my friends, you will find in him there is mercy, and there was mercy for Jonah. Oh, the Lord chastens out of love. Remember what he said to the churches, in those seven churches in the first chapter of the book of the Revelation, but in chapter 3 he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. But then what did he learn too? That he was a faithful God, an unchangeable God, that though he had so grievously sinned against him in his disobedience, He learned this, that God doesn't change his mind. That though he could and would, at that time, was as far from God in his feelings, that is, savingly in his feelings, yet the Lord was close to him. That he preserved him and kept him, though it was in a whale's belly. And then this, my friends, what did he learn? And this is what you and I will learn if we are in this text. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Salvation. The cry of his heart, the last thing that is recorded of Jonah whilst he was in the fish's belly, was this: salvation is of the Lord. Oh, you that seek for salvation, you that draw constantly towards the mercy seat, the throne of grace, you that are found in this blessed word this night, though you may say, well, it seems such a tremendous and stupendous promise, my dear friends, it is written to his people, it's written for his people, it's for their comfort, it is for their support, it's for their blessing. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But the old man will say, well, now surely doesn't it rest upon what sort of sin, or what degree of wickedness, or how far we've gone from him? If it did, salvation's by works, but it doesn't. My friends, it is a blessed promise to his people. What condition they've got themselves in by their disobedience, of what condition they've got themselves in by their sin, that is the natural propensity of the old man, my friends, will never erase this promise. And him that cometh to me, what will bring you and I to this blessed person? Oh, you'll find the free willers say, well, all you've got to do is this, all you've got to do is that, all you've got to do is take him at his word and just come. My friends, there's far more to salvation. I heard something the other day that was once that was said, whether in this pulpit or not, I don't know, but by the late pastor of this course, he said this: salvation's free, but it's not cheap. It's not cheap. And I believe this, my friends, you'll come into places where you will prove this truth. You will prove it, not as the free willers will have, not as some of these evangelicals will try and persuade you, but experience will teach you, the Holy Ghost will teach you. And in such occasions and situations that you shall be brought in to by your own sin and your own foolishness, my friends, you'll prove this truth will stand, whatever is against it. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What will stand against it? What have you in your heart that will stand against it? My friends, you'll have what I've got troubled with 7 days of every week. And that complaint is called unbelief. Oh, this blessed word, my friends, is spoken to the people of God in all their conditions. And if unbelief rules and reigns as it so it does, and it seems to prevail against and over most things, my friends, how you will bless your God for such a promise as this. It doesn't rest on being strong in faith. It does not rest upon some attainment or merit of a holy life. The grace of God in the soul is the only indication and evidence, and that will come from the Holy Ghost. And my friends, but the pathway, the depths, and the state of the sinfulness of your own nature, and then of course the tempter will be so encourage you to believe in unbelief, if you can understand such an opposite, and will lay hold, as it were, upon the impossibility of these things. Unbelief, my friends, will not prevail against this promise. Unbelief, blind unbelief, is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. Now, you'll scan the promises if you're unbelief. If you're an unbeliever, not in the sense of being a dead unbeliever, but if you are a believer and brought into unbelief, you'll scan the promises and you'll say, they're not for me. Remember those believers in Jesus Christ, you know, those apostles of him, preachers of his gospel. Remember those 11 disciples who forsook him and fled. Remember how they, in the time of his death and before his resurrection, went back to their old path. Unbelief ruled and reigned. Remember those characters in the 24th chapter of Luke who thought he was one who shall redeem Israel. Remember these characters, my friends, as examples of their fallen nature, how unbelief prevails, as it were, over the powers of grace. It doesn't overthrow grace, but it seems to be dominant and it prevails. Or remember how they went fishing when the Lord Jesus Christ had rose from the dead. Remember how they doubted the words. Remember Thomas in his sad state when he would not believe that they had seen the Lord's Christ. My friends, all this and many other pulling down, as it were, by Satan, distressing by Satan, my friends, will not alter this blessed promise. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a precious truth for a sinner to rest upon. And I tell you this, my friends, what may be in store for you in this coming week, in this week that we've started, what trial may come upon you, what distress might be in your circumstances, tell him these words. Spread it before the Lord. Take with you words. Take these words before you and present them with your petitions and your supplications. It may be that faith is on the low ebb in your soul. It may be that you have what Jesus Christ said to his disciples when he delivered them from the storm on the lake. He said, where is your faith? Where is it? Well, there was some there, you know. It hadn't all gone. It hadn't all gone. They cried unto him. That was faith. And he heard their cries and delivered them. It wasn't that they had lost their faith. They were weak in faith. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But again, my friends, as we said this morning, in trying to speak, all that the Father giveth me shall come. And him that cometh, how they come, in what state they're in, what from the ends of the earth they might be. And as David says about the prayer of the destitute being heard in heaven, whatever low state and dark state your soul may be in, what impossible circumstances rise up against you, what mountains are before you in the way, my friends, whatever it is, the promise stands. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What a blessed word then. What does it mean? My friends, what is it that the Lord Jesus Christ would indeed speak to his disciples? That they should be cast out? That a soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, that soul, my friends, would that be the place and the spot of which the dear child of God is to be found? That such a soul could possibly be passed, should indeed be cast away. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavour to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. My friends, this is written. These words are written to your soul. If you're a believer, follower, a seeker after righteousness, if grace is in your soul, in faith, though it be tried, my friends, the promise here is for such souls. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You also know by experience that the Lord has seasons and times of blessing for the soul. While they call, we read, I will answer. And David said in Psalm 34, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Is it always like that? Has there not been times when your cry, your matter, your concern, your burden, your exercise, the promises of God, whatever they may be, you've been drawn to the throne of grace, you've laid them before the Lord? Is there not times when you have to wait for him as well as waiting upon him? And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That the foretaste that has been wrought, you have feared, you will be brought to disappointment. If the matter is of God, if the exercise of your soul is the leading of the Spirit, is the promises that you plead before him as those promises which he has put into your heart to plead, you took with you words, his words, my friends, you may say, well, I've cried for this a long time. I remember when I believe when the Lord began to teach me these truths many years ago, I heard someone say, delays are not denials. Delays are not denials. Delays. And I'd learned this, you know. 10 years ago, I learned this. He answered her, not a word. Not a word. 10 years ago this year, He answered her, not a word. I've never walked a year like that. There's many things I longed to say, but there were some certain things I needed to say. And there are certain things you may long to say, and you feel that you cannot go on without those things being revealed to you. You might first inquire at this. Why is it that you are waiting for him? Why is it that you feel that you so desire this need to be supplied or this pathway to be made plain? Why is it that you find yourself in that halting position, as it were, because you are still waiting for him? Well, first of all, my friends, it is this. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, but his will shall be done. His will shall be done. When you and I fret over our answered prayer, you might examine your prayers, your requests, you might examine your exercise. Is it of God? Am I misinterpreting his promises? Am I really asking that this is the way, Lord, put me in it, because it is the way that I would choose? Or is it because he delays to answer, because his way is the best way? I believe this, my friends, there's many an unanswered prayer because we ask amiss. We ask amiss. Him that cometh to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, but he won't change his will. My friends, you cannot alter his will. Your pathway from beginning to end, the eternal purposes of God, if you are amongst this blessed people who come, was chosen by God in the councils of eternity, and he won't alter his will nor his way. And you may plead what you want him to do, but if it is not his will, my friends, oh, for the grace of submission. But him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He'll never cast you out because you feel too black. He'll never cast you out because you feel too far away. He won't cast you out, sinner, if you feel too ignorant. He won't cast you out because you're not as the people of God. My friends, the work that is begun, he will honour, and he'll honour those that honour him. But on the other hand, my friends, he'll answer prayer according to his purposes, according to his will. What need there is then to pray for grace, to submit to the will of God, to fall under the purposes of God and as it were in resignation to his will. Oh, he will perform. His people will be blessed. He'll do what it is indeed his divine purposes for you. It was an ungodly king, you know, that said in the book of Daniel, in those deliverances, that he realized the mercy that the Lord showed him, not saving mercies. He wasn't a quickened soul, not by any means, but he had to acknowledge something, my friends, which the people of God may well learn a lesson from, that he doeth what pleaseth him in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Oh, pray according to the will of God, and seek, and you'll find this, my friends, it will rise up in your heart against the will of God. Your old nature will rebel against his will. But on the other hand, there's profit and there's peace in the soul when you're enabled, as grace has given you, to submit to the will of God and fall under it. And my friends, you'll prove this. He won't cast you out. He won't cast you out. A coming sinner can never be cast out because he said so. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They'll come as they are, they'll come as black as they feel to be, as it is revealed to them, they'll come. They'll come like the jailer in the Acts of the Apostles, when such a hardened character as he must surely be in that situation that he was in, And he fell down and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was a coming soul. "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And one more thing, the matter will never be too great. Never be too great. You may think it is. Satan will tempt you that it is. There's some matters, you know, of great importance. There is matters of great degree. There is impossible things in the pathways of the people of God. And Satan will say, well, it's beyond God. There is nothing beyond God, but he can never alter his will. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Amen.
Notice is, all the coming week, are that God willing, there will be a prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. And next Lord's Day, there will be a reading service in the morning, and Mr. Chapman will preach in the evening. Let's close the preaching service with hymn 680. The blessed eternal deed was settled by the eternal three, that Christ for man should bleed. Astonished angels stand amazed that Christ should die for man. This proves the eternal love of God, who gloried in his plan. Hymn 680.
Thank you.
Sake, O Lord, thy forgiveness for all that's been wrong thus far in the service tonight. But, O, bless thine own holy word, and now gather with us at thy table. Lord, thou didst institute it. Thou didst say, do this. In remembrance of me, we would be indeed obedient to that call. We would seek thy presence there. We would pray for thy spirit to be there. Lord, bless us with a faith view of him who died, who shed his blood, who rose from the dead. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, remain with us each, both now and forever. Amen.